fact come when what you are called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. The Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews, well, I guess if there was a struggle for them, it was that their worship was empty. That there was a focus more, particularly with the Pharisees, of the outward show, of the performance, of the ritual. Worship without the heart. And they weren't blessed as we are with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, now theirs was false worship. It had no biblical authority to it. And some of it was of their own invention. They might even get quite excited about it, but they weren't sure why. Worship without truth as its foundation, what is it? What is worship without truth as its foundation? In churches, it's hype or emotionalism. Outside churches, it is occult or demonic or idolatry. I won't even talk about when inside and outside meets. We'll leave that. Spirit and truth are essential to us as we understand worship, as we worship. We can only give God the worship he wants, led by the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. We can only worship him as he really is, as the Spirit shows us what we could never see in the flesh. So we cannot worship God properly unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and unless we are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in that process. It isn't about mere form, it's about spiritual reality and integrity. Transparent, sincere, biblical, but also inspired, connected, and empowered. So the truth is essential as our foundation, right revelation. Knowing who and why we worship is of utmost importance. If we worship in ignorance, doesn't matter what name we give it, it's a sham or it's hollow. The Spirit is also essential to our hearts and a right response. The heart of worship is revelation and response. The old hymn, "When I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. When I see you as you really are, then I'll praise you like I really should." And the more we understand about God, his nature and his character and his attributes, the more we're released to worship him as a heart response to what we know. But we can only fully understand that led by the Spirit. And we can only properly respond led by the Spirit. It's the same in our witness. It's the same in our praying. We need the Holy Spirit to do all of the things that we need to do as Christians. God commands us to love. Just keep it simple. We know full well we can't love people properly, can we? We have a bash at it. But the only way we can properly love people is in the power of the Spirit. I'm just having a little sidetrack for a moment. It's vital to know that. There was a joke once about a minister said, 90% of what goes on in this church is done without the power of the Spirit. And a deacon stood up and said, how can we deal with the other 10%? But actually, that's the way we so often live. We manage stuff. We try to get out of that place where we're dependent, where we are at risk. And we try to get places where we feel secure and comfortable. So we try to do stuff by human wisdom and human experience instead of in the power of the Spirit. You cannot be wise outside the Holy Spirit. You can be intelligent, but that doesn't make you wise. You cannot be truly wise outside of the Spirit. You cannot truly pray outside of the Holy Spirit's help. You cannot truly worship outside of the Holy Spirit's help. You cannot truly love without the Holy Spirit's help. So if you remember one thing today, it's stop trying to do it on your own. It's really daft. It doesn't work. And it's exhausting, absolutely. And worship is a divine dialogue in which Spirit and truth are always interacting. The Spirit leads us to truth. Truth draws us to the Spirit. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come." It's about heart and mind. There's been a battle, I think, in the church over the years between those who are led by their heart and those who are led by their minds. And those who are led by their minds speak about the heart being deceitful above all things, and somehow think that the mind is completely regenerated, but it's the heart that's dodgy. And those who are led by their feelings will actually accuse those who want to think things through, probably of being academic or pharisaical or whatever. So you've got this battle, tension, dry academics versus emotional airheads. A tension sometimes between preachers and teachers and worship leaders, where both see what they do as being the main event. Yeah? Well, I've led worship now, it's all over. Might as well go home. Or the preacher going, "Well, we've got that bit out of the way, now let's get on to the Word of God." Where people end up worshipping worship, or people end up worshipping the Word. So we go out going, "Oh, good worship today." What does that mean? Good Word today. Whereas we want to be going, "What a great God. What a great God today and every day." And the truth is, to be a good worship leader or a good preacher or a good teacher or a good worshiper, we need to be full of truth and full of the Spirit. The Spirit will apply truth to our hearts, but it won't if there's no truth to apply. The truth will be set on fire by the Spirit, but not if the Spirit isn't welcomed to do what only He can do. So, truly, the better theologian you are, the better worshiper you should be. And if you're not a good worshiper, you're probably not a very good theologian, really. And the better worshiper you are, the better theologian you should be, because you're growing in your knowledge and understanding about God. Spirit and truth, heart and mind. But also, there's a connection between worship that I want to look at today and battle, warfare. We know we're in a battle. We know as we seek to press on and press in this church that we come up against stuff in our own lives and in the life of the church. And we're in the spiritual battle. We're seeing people set free and released and empowered. And two significant aspects of the battle are truth encounters and power encounters, which are both about love encounters, by the way. When God's truth overcomes Satan's lies, there's power and freedom. When Jesus' resurrection power overcomes Satan's bondage, there's release and victory. And they are both aspects of God showing his love as he pours out his Spirit and brings healing and wholeness. When we pray for people, these things often happen, those truth encounters, those power encounters. So often the truth releases the power and demonstrates the love, and healing and freedom happen. Over in England, I had the privilege at times of leading worship for 3,000-4,000 people, and we had some amazing times. And one of the amazing things that did happen was that stuff just happened spontaneously during worship. So during worship, people might be healed physically, or healed emotionally. During worship, people would be set free from the demonic. I can remember at one stage, right back in the 80s, it was happening quite frequently in the worship time. Suddenly you'd hear someone shouting out in some manifestation. And it's like, steady on, you know. So and then there was a plan, and the plan was, sing in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Do you remember that old song? Who can tell what God will do? Who can tell of his love for you? In the name. So on there, chunking away. And then we finish. And you just have a quick listen, and you hear something else going on, and get down, Shep! And then you go, oh, play it again. And we just carry on playing it. We only had one song, In the Name of Jesus, We Have the Victory. And we carried on playing until it all went quiet. People were set free. People were connecting with God and others where they'd been disconnected before. People became Christians in the worship. And like was claimed about Heineken, praise and worship reaches the parts that other things cannot reach. It just gets into those places. Often there was no need for prayer ministry or counseling. It was just a little mopping up operation at the end, which is wonderful. And truth and power came together in worship. That connection between proclamation and freedom, God inhabiting the praises of his people, the joy of the Lord being our strength, all tied up in a loving encounter with a loving God. And I want to look at a passage that demonstrates some of those principles. It's 2 Chronicles 20. I'm just going to read it and comment on it, because it's really good just to read the Bible. And that's what we're going to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I shall mispronounce some of this. Not deliberately, I just can't help myself. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. He's already in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, I want you to notice there's trouble, and the very first thing he does is go to God. What do? Phone a friend? Ask the audience? What do? The very first thing, he goes to God. We could solve about 80% of the trouble in our lives if that was the first thing we did. Before we made plans, got them wrong, stuffed up, asked God to help us out. And he calls a fast. And then he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it, have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That's praise and worship prayer. That's saying, it's reminding the people who God is and what he's done and what he's promised. And it's reminding God who he is and what he's done and what he's promised. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you wouldn't allow the Israelites to invade, so it's your fault. Do you get that there? You wouldn't let us invade them, and now they're invading us. And you told us not to do it, so it's your responsibility. So they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? O Lord our God, will you not judge them? For we've no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So it's moved from that praise and worship to a listening to God. We need you. What do you have to say to us? We need you. We don't know what to do. Normally when we don't know what to do, it doesn't stop us, does it? And it should. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jelel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." He first of all goes to God. There's praise and worship. There is a concerted effort to listen to God, and God speaks. When we make a concerted effort in praise and worship and we inquire, God speaks. Doesn't he do that in this church? When we listen, doesn't he speak? When we ask him, doesn't he speak? Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the, whatever they are, Kohathites and Korahites, stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. God said, "I'm going to take you into battle, you're going to win." And their first response isn't to go and get their swords. It's to praise. It's to worship. Their first response isn't to say, "By the way, our army is considerably smaller." It's to praise. It's to worship. They receive, they accept God's word. So many of God's words are if and then words. And we get disappointed because God doesn't act. But so often we don't receive his word. He gives it to us and we view it as an optional extra. God's word is to be received. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. He said, "Tomorrow, fight the battle." First thing, they're up. That's faith, isn't it? They're not going to hang about. Immediate obedience. They set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God. You will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets. You will be successful." He calls them to faith. He encourages them as leader. After consulting the people, why is he consulting the people to appoint people? I guess it's to do with gifting. I guess it's to do with character. Who shall we have to lead us in singing? Not him. He sings really badly. Not him. He's a bit of a larrikin. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for his splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever." So who leads the army out? The worship team. That's who leads the army out. And they're not singing, "We're going to die, we're going to die." They've chosen a really good psalm, Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And don't we sometimes, even when we worship, sing "We're going to die" songs? Even though, you know, even though. We don't want to do that. We're going to say, "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. He's promised this. It's going to happen." And out they go. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So as they go out singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever," they don't even have to fight, because part of the picture that God is giving us is that it's him who wins victories. It's him who wins victories. We cooperate in that process by our obedience. So as we go out going, "Oh, this is a tough one," God's going, "It's not tough for me, mate. It will be tough for you. You want to worry about listening and obeying and praising. Leave me with the victory stuff. That's what I'm good at." And as it goes on, when they see the plunder and collect it, it says on the fourth day, they assemble in the valley of Baraka where they praise the Lord. In fact, that Baraka means blessing. It's become the valley of Baraka because where could have been a mighty defeat was a mighty victory. And they immediately respond with praise. Then they go back, they enter Jerusalem. In verse 28 it says, they went straight to the temple with harps and lutes and trumpets. And then they led everyone else in praise and testimony. Look at what God did. Look at what God's doing. And then it says in verse 29, the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God gave him rest on every side. Glory to God, victory, release, peace. That's what God wants to do. And if we are going to lead into battle, then the things that lead us into battle are reminders of God's love and faithfulness. Truth. Reminders of God's power and sovereignty. Inviting his power. A call to action. Heart response. Truth encounters. The connection between heart and music. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. The connection between proclamation and freedom. And then power encounters, God inhabiting the praises of his people. It's exciting stuff, isn't it? As another aside, let's talk about worship and feelings. Because it's what I've talked about now that gives us a context for intimacy. People who are released by truth and power encounters, who are released to understand and receive God's love, can then respond as they should. It's tempting to try to worship led by feelings. And that's been one of the temptations of the Vineyard movement, to worship led by feelings because of the desire for intimacy. But then, it's not a truth encounter or a power encounter if we're not careful, because it begins with a focus on us and our feelings. And they are unreliable. And they can lead us to introspection. What I feel today, probably 80% of the people here don't feel. So I could be singing, "I feel love, I feel life, I feel blessed." You could be singing, "I feel cold, I feel old, I feel miserable." We want intimacy, not introspection. And to be slightly corny for a moment, intimacy is about into me, see. It's about knowing and being known. That's what intimacy is, knowing and being known. Seeing and knowing more of God is at the heart of intimacy. It begins with God. Now, I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's not really a secret, but sometimes we live as if it was. Here it is. God has no trouble knowing us. Did you know that? He has no trouble knowing us. He doesn't need our help to know us completely. The struggle is about us knowing him. Yeah? Yeah? You say, hang on a minute, aren't we supposed to pour it all out to God? Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, if he knows what I need, why have I got to ask him? What's that all about? We speak stuff out, not because God won't know otherwise. It's never a surprise to God. You never know what I did last week. You didn't. Really? It's not because you won't know. It's that in the speaking, things happen. In the confession, in the making known, in the pouring out our feelings, we learn about ourselves and we learn about God. And we learn, hopefully, that God loves to hold hands with us as we journey through life. Intimacy. And that also gives us our context for joy and rejoicing. You see, we don't only rejoice when we feel joyful. Otherwise, there wouldn't be much rejoicing. We rejoice to get joy. Did you know that? No, apparently not. We rejoice to get joy. We rejoice in obedience to God's commands. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. It's not about feelings, is it? It's the very, very opposite of what he'll be feeling. Psalms, throughout the Psalms, there are commands to rejoice, to bring a sacrifice of praise. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. Now the Vineyard movement gives great importance to being real, being genuine, which is a great thing. It hates hype and pretense, which is commendable. But I believe that sometimes means, oopsie doopsie, we've missed out because we've misunderstood. In the world, if we rejoice when we feel sad, that's fake. That's hypocrisy. That's pretense. In the kingdom, when we rejoice despite our feelings, that's faith. That's obedience. That's worship. And God enters into and blesses that and brings strength and joy and presence. We are refusing to be led by our feelings. We are choosing to be led by faith and truth and obedience. To rejoice is a choice. And rejoicing brings joy. And joy brings rejoicing. Sometimes when I'm leading here, sometimes when I'm praying at home, I can feel overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task. And then you press in. Choose to rejoice. As I choose to rejoice, God meets me in that more than in anything else. Sometimes that's about getting the iPod out, putting the earphones on, and just listening to worship music. Sometimes it's take out the guitar. Sometimes play the keyboard. Sometimes read through the Psalms. Whatever it takes. And sometimes that's a long, hard slog. But that's what does it. So we've been talking about revelation of the truth about God in a way that reaches hearts. That hearts are about mind, will, core, so much more than feelings. The battle isn't based on feelings, it's based on facts and faith. We feel lousy, but we know we're forgiven. We feel powerless, we know we have the Holy Spirit's power flowing through us. So I want us to understand that worship is a key to us moving out in spiritual battle. I'm not talking about triumphalism. not shouting, not going, we're going to take this town for Jesus, not telling the devil a thing or two, but intentionally worshiping, praising God for who he is and what he does, remembering what he's done before, celebrating, proclaiming his love and faithfulness, his sovereignty and power, speaking to faith, encouraging faith in a way that brings truth encounters, in a way that brings power encounters, in a way that demonstrates and releases the love of God. And demons will leave, and people will be healed, and faith will be stirred, and people will say yes to God's word, and preaching will be easier. That will be great. And then people will be able to respond in worship after God's word if we do what we're called to do and trust the rest to God. May the praise of God be in our mouths and a double-edged sword in our hands. Praise, encouragement, God's word, Holy Spirit power, call to response. We worship in spirit and truth. We worship with heart and mind. Our worship is warfare, helping bring Jesus' victory in our lives, beyond feelings, to truth, experienced through faith, and reaching out into the lives of others. Our time has gone, and I hope that's encouraged you and inspired you even for this week. And we're going to finish with worship, worship based on truth, as we sing about our Lord Jesus. Worship that's based on choice as we make some statements of intent. And then just want to say, if God's really spoken to you today and you would like prayer, then there is prayer always available and we'd be delighted to do that. So we're going to sing. I'll turn this one off, Wayne. We're going to sing Light of the World as we think about Jesus and his sacrifice and giving ourselves back to him. And we're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name as we make that statement of intent. Don't matter how I feel, don't matter what's going on, I'm going to worship you. And I believe that God will meet us as we worship. And I believe that God will minister to some people right here and now, because he's been touching a chord even this morning.